Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you as your children today, thanking you for everything, for life. For the most importantly, though, Father, when we as a race, as a human race, fell, you decided to have your precious Son, God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die for our sins. And he was buried, and 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. And so salvation is as simple as believing that good news. And we also thank you, Father, for all your gifts. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts. We thank you for one another, the body of Christ. Today, Father, we would just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us in everything that we'll be doing here today, in the Word of God, in the singing, fellowshipping with one another, the giving. We ask also, Father, for you to come through in the lives of the persecuted church around the world. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. You know, that last song, it's a great song. One thing about it, though, is I've never got the hang of a harp. So I'm kind of hoping I get a saxophone. That's what I'm hoping. We'll see. So, good morning again, everybody. Just a couple of announcements this morning. By the way, I just want everybody to know, too, that we got three exits in this church. Okay, there's that one, and that one. So in case there's a fire or something else, we'll know that we've got three ways to get out of here. Okay? Okay. Basic Training Bible Ministries is the missionary organization that we're featuring this month. That's their website, www.basictraining.org. Their mission, as all missions of all the missionaries and evangelists that we support, have these elements in what they do. Evangelism first and foremost, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then also training, building up the people, in this case, training pastors and workers in remote regions of the world, including Bible schools in Africa, in India, and Papua New Guinea. They also conduct missions training camps in the United States, in North America, as well as Australia, to bring up the next generation of missionaries and evangelists to train others to do what they do, preaching the gospel and then training people in those areas. So we ask you to keep them in prayer. We ask you to donate financially if you can, and particularly our young people, to think about perhaps at least trying out an opportunity to serve in some capacity one of our missionary organizations that we feature, whether the one that's in the United States, like Chosen People Ministries, missionary to the Jewish people, or like Keithy and Starling and Grace Prison Ministries, or overseas. Or if you like planes, we've got Mission Aviation Fellowship. But this month we're looking at Bible training, basic training Bible ministries and the countries that they go to. And also remember that they also do work in the United States in conferences, in training camps, and so forth. Reminder today about Grace Bible Church Pakistan, their annual Christmas care package. I just want everybody to know that this is really the last week that we're going to be able to accept donations for that, because they really want that by November 15th, and today is November 12th, so we've been announcing this for a few weeks. If you wanted to do that and you haven't quite got to it yet, we would encourage you to do that today so that we can have that for them. Again, the people and the kids in the village, it's all about children in the villages. They put something together for $5. I think there's something like, well, let me not guess. There's somebody was asking me how many of these children they're going to try to serve. There it is. They want to reach over 1,000 this year. 1,000. Yeah, that's a lot. So then the students that they have in their academy, they put a little more together, and that's $12. Again, today's your last chance to contribute to that. We always do pretty well in this for people. I think it's a combination of wanting to support missionary activity overseas and also the heart that so many of you have for young people. And if you want to do it today, make out your check to Lighthouse Bible Church, because we put it together. And then on the check or envelope, just make sure you indicate Christmas Pakistan so we'll know how to direct that. Again, a holiday schedule is coming up. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Next Sunday, November 19th, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. There won't be a Bible study on Thursday that week because that's Thanksgiving Day. This year, again, Christmas and New Year's are on Mondays. And so we'll be having our services on the Sunday, regular time, for Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve service. We won't be having champagne, but we'll definitely be celebrating on that Sunday as well, both at a regular time. We will, however, have Bible study the Thursday in between Christmas and New Year's. That'll be a regular schedule, and we'll have Thursday Bible study. All right. By the way, one other thing. I think we have a date for our Christmas social. A lot of you have been asking about that. It's going to be December 10th. We just kind of talked about it again this morning. That's a Sunday. It's the second Sunday. Is that the second Sunday? Wait a minute, let me think. 24th, yeah. December 10th, second Sunday in December. All right, so if you can mark that down. And I think also, there's a rumor that the ladies are going to do what they did in the past, which is after we have the meal together, the ladies are going to gather and do what they do. I have no idea. I stay out of that. But guys are going to go home and watch football, I think. But all right, again, December 10th for the Christmas social. Looking forward to that very much as well. All right, the title of today's message is God Causes the Growth. That's scriptural. That's 1 Corinthians and other places. But I have to add, in parentheses, we don't. And we'll see why that is this morning. When it comes to the growth that the Lord is looking for, God causes the growth in the congregation, in the body. We don't. And so we're going to see more of that this morning. If you could, this time, please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Again, we're in the epistle to the Colossian church. There was a controversy at that church at that time, and it's very relevant to today, the same things that they were under attack. And remember, the most vicious attacks on the church are not physical, okay? They're spiritual. They're false philosophies. There's legalism. There's mysticism, trying to say, we don't need the Bible anymore. We're just going to have direct experiences of God and who knows what else, and asceticism. We're going to just deny our bodies things, and that's pleasing to God. So again, the worst attacks are not physical. They're words, ultimately. They're things that are spoken, perverse things, false teachings, worldly philosophy. Those are the most dangerous things for the church, and the reason is that it'll destroy our mission, which, as we've seen again and again, is to preach the gospel, teach the Bible. Because God desires for all men not to be happy. He does desire that, but the key is desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's our mission. When that happens, trust me, you will be happy. You'll be content. But our focus is not on making people happy. It's focused on preaching the gospel and teaching the truth. All right, we'll see more of that. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. There it is. According to the traditions of men. You'll always see that. We're going to see this when we see what's been going on that has been coming into the church. It's always a mixture. You see, it's always a mixture of things that sound Christian with things that are in the world. And the front, of course, is the things that sound Christian. Oh yeah, we're Christian just like you are. But in the back, there are these things that are being brought in that are not Christian at all. This is why it's incumbent on God's people to be knowing what's in God's word and to be honoring it as the word of God, God breathed, so that you're not going to fall prey to these lies and falsehoods. Again, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. You don't need anything else. Everything that you need for this life and for your spirituality has been provided for you. And he is the head over all rule and authority. There's nothing else that can come on in and say they've got anything else for you besides what Christ has already given you and who you are in him. Just remember that. Today we're going to see again what happens in more detail now when a false worldly out there philosophy that begins out in the world comes in here. The philosophy we've been looking at, remember, is postmodernism. It's out there, but what we're going to look at now is the fact that it's come in here or in the institutional church. It's this culture, postmodernism, has In the words of Gary Gilly, love the title of his book again, This Little Church Stayed Home. I like that. Yeah, and I guess other churches go to market. I don't know, but this little church stays home. And he said, postmodern culture has engulfed the church, and in many cases is now defining the church. All right, so again, postmodernism, just to repeat, absolute truth is out, experiences are in. This is the thing to realize. Okay? Nothing wrong with experiences, but when it replaces the truth of the Word of God, there's everything wrong with it. Now, postmodernism has found an effective vehicle. See, postmodernism is out there in the world, of course, because of its origins, worldly, fleshly, demonic. It wants to get in the church. And it has found an effective, I say it, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Too many people want to turn this into demonizing people. No, our battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6. And so it's best, whenever possible, to talk about the philosophy, the false teaching. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when you do have to name names, as we saw Paul did when he dealt with similar things. But at the end of the day, we're talking about lies and focusing on that. Postmodernism has found a vehicle, and it's called the emergent church. Been around for a while. Used to be called the emerging church, but trust me now, they've fully emerged, and they're emergent. So now they get in, this is where we ended last week, by exploiting a vulnerability that Bible churches have. This is the vulnerability. They try to exploit the fact that there is declining church attendance, all right, particularly among our young people. That's the vulnerability. In other words, our soft spot. They say, you know what, we think you have a problem over there, and we're the answer. But we should be wise. You know, this is true in politics. It's true in a lot of areas. When people are debating and they have the weaker argument, they very often, as a last resort, turn to two things. Patriotism, the last refuge of a scoundrel, and the children. Now, their focus is to win their argument, but they'll use that because they know that people get emotional about those things. Reminds me again of The Simpsons. This is Reverend Lovejoy's wife. Whenever she felt like people weren't listening to her, she would stand up and scream this, "Won't somebody please think of the children?" You know, so we have to understand that's part of human nature, and we're vulnerable to that. So the thing about it is not to stop caring about young people, but to keep our heads on us and to be seeing what's really going on when people use these kind of persuasive arguments. Their argument goes something like this. You know, you guys, the Bible-based church, you've just lost touch. You lost touch with this generation. The times are changing. You know, you have to change with the time. See, now they come in and they say, you know, we understand today's youth and today's culture. And you guys have failed to reach them. It's your fault. Now, there's a part of it that's true. Let me give you some statistics. 2/3 of evangelicals under 35. Evangelicals. This isn't everybody. Nearly 2/3 of evangelical youth under 35. Yes, that is young, by the way. I know it doesn't feel young if you're 25, but it is. Nearly 2/3 of them believe that non-Christians can go to heaven. Now, the Bible says they can't, but 2/3 of evangelical young people think that that's true. In addition to that, 3/4, 76% of evangelicals aged 18 to 19 do not think, this is evangelicals now, this isn't the general population, they do not think that one religion is true and others are not. They do not believe that. In other words, they don't believe Christianity is true and Hinduism is not, for example. That's a problem. I mean, it's a problem enough if we're facing it in the world, but when we're facing it in our young people that are grown up in evangelical churches, it's even worse, all right? They're also a lot more flexible about Christian teachings. As a matter of fact, the younger you are, how come that's not saying that? I don't know. The younger you are, the less likely you are to take the Bible literally. Rather, they see it as a book of moral principles rather than the inerrant Word of God. That's a problem. The reason it's a problem is because if you just see the Bible as a set of moral teachings, all right, what's backing that? And what's to say that somebody else has better moral teachings than you think the Bible does? You see, as soon as you cut off the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, it loses all its authority over people. Can you understand that? It's just another book. And then they start treating it like just another book. And as a result, they're wide open and easily lied to about things that are widely held in our culture, like evolution, like gay marriage, like women clergy, and so forth, that we have to save the planet rather than save people. All right. So this is happening to our young people. And don't get me, and you know, when we see it, it is discouraging. There's no way you can see those numbers and not be discouraged in some part of you, and it's alarming. But unfortunately, there are also people out there that will lie to you and tell them that they have the solution, which is no solution at all. You see, this is what they say. They say, we have to change how we do things. The church has to change. Times have changed, and you got to change with the times. The problem with it is, look, if they were saying, you know, the way you got things set up at Lighthouse Bible Church, it just reminds kids too much of school. So instead of that, you guys should have, like, couches and beanbags and stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we're going to do that. But that there'd be nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't specify, you know, tables with chairs in two rows. All right? But what you cannot compromise on is the message of truth, what the gospel really says, what the Bible really teaches. When that gets compromised, when people buy into the lie that you have to not only change your methods, but also the message, that's a problem. By the way, they're saying you'll do that to bring more people to Christ, but you'll do no such thing. If you are not preaching the gospel, you will bring nobody to Christ. I hope you understand that. The power is in the word. It's not in marketing. It's not in personalities. It's in the word of God. And if that gets lost, you've lost everything in terms of being a church. And so I want to spend a few minutes this morning on the fallacy that's built into these things. And it's really simple. I mean, you come right down to it. It's this. The Bible doesn't tell us to aim for large attendance. It doesn't. Now, don't get me wrong. People want it. I mean, it's human nature to want to see, you know, a lot of people around agreeing with what you think. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not say that churches should aim for large attendance. Don't believe me. Just ask the Apostle Paul, if you think that's not true. Because he taught that church, and Jesus did too, by the way. Jesus one time taught some truth and everybody walked away except for a few people. All right, churches and pastors who preach the gospel and teach the Bible will not be popular. They won't. It's just that simple. Please turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, 27. What's the point? Well, the point is that as much as we would like to take things from our desires, our thinking, what people think out there in the culture, what we're feeling insecure about, when we meet other Christians and they say, you know, how many people have you baptized or how big is your congregation and so forth, humanly speaking, you know, we feel a little insecure about that. And in terms of the natural mind, big crowds, right? You go to a football game and you want hundreds and thousands of people cheering for your team. It's only natural. But we don't go on what's natural, you see. We go on, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that churches should have marketing programs and draw people in because the more people that are seated, the better the church is? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Let's take a look at some of these things. Acts 20, 27 to 32. Paul, speaking in the book of Acts to other pastors and elders, he says this, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Today that would be teaching the whole Bible as the inerrant word of God. Okay, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Great passage that proves Jesus is God, by the way. Who purchased us with his own blood? Hello? Hello out there? Who purchased us with his own blood? Jesus did. But what does it say here? God did. What does that mean? Jesus is God. All right. All right. Now, after that, I know that after my departure, what happens? The church is going to grow and grow and grow. Is that what it says? No, it says savage wolves, false teachers, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. and from among your own selves, people that are posing as Christian pastors, men will arise speaking perverse things. What's the purpose? And this happens, what? To draw away the disciples after them. What is this saying? It's saying when you're teaching the whole purpose of God, the Bible, unadulterated, everything in it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, there will be movements and pastors and churches even that call themselves churches that will be speaking perverse things. Saying things that aren't in the Bible. Trying to water down the Word of God. And what's going to happen? People are going to go to them. It says, draw away the disciples after them. Paul says the same thing. He says at the end of his ministry, in 2 Timothy, he said, multitudes rejected his teaching. Multitudes. He says in verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, here's the only solution. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, build up the people you do have, and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, in 2 Timothy, we saw this recently. Paul said, this is at the end of his ministry now. He's in prison. He's going to soon die. He's writing to Timothy to take up the mantle and pick up where he ended off. And this is, he's telling him, he says, Timothy, you know, in the last times, which are, by the way, every generation of the church, you know, is the last times. I hope you understand that, for the simple reason that the rapture could happen any time. So we're always living in the last days. Paul saw, he said, listen, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self and so forth. And he says they will reject sound teaching and they will seek out teachers who will tickle their ears. They'll reject the word of God because why? Well, that rebukes, among other things. And they'll go to teachers that say, have your best life now. This is all about you and about you, you know, getting rich. And who doesn't want to hear that? That's tickling your ears, though. That's, in other words, telling you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. And he says that's going to happen widespread. Many, many will fall away in those kind of situations with those kind of teachers. As a matter of fact, in that same letter of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy that all the churches in the Roman province of Asia abandon him. Let that sink in for a minute. He said all the churches in the Roman province of Asia abandoned Paul. Why? When it was no longer glamorous to follow Paul, but now this guy's in prison. So they got to do something else. Well, by the way, those churches include some names you probably recognize. Ephesus, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. All of that abandoned Paul in his hour of need when he was in prison. When you don't back down from teaching the gospel correctly and teaching the full realm of the word of God, you will not be popular. But thankfully, the Bible does not teach us to aim for large attendance. Grow. There is growth in the Bible, but it's not by marketing plans and gimmicks. It's this. God tells us in his word that he will cause the growth. It's that simple. He'll do it. He said, look, I don't want pastors to be focused on church growth. I want pastors to be focused on preaching the word of God. He says, listen, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Whatever is meant to happen in the area of growth, God says, I'll take care of it. I don't want you wasting time, energy, and money on that. Not programs. That doesn't cause the growth. The real growth that God's interested in. Not marketing. Not being more culturally relevant. No. We are to grow, but we're to grow up. That's what the Bible says. Grow up in all aspects into Christ. You see, and that's something that starts with the body that's there in the local congregation. The growth that we're to be focused on is the growth of the body here. And how does that happen? When the word of God is preached and people get built up by it. We're to grow, but we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not supposed to have programs and marketing as the way to grow. Grace and knowledge, notice knowledge, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. What will cause us to grow, and that means grow to maturity, Ephesians 4, 15, what will cause us to grow is the knowledge of Christ. It's that simple. The Bible makes it simple. That's the thing I love about the Word of God. It makes things simple and clear. When we drift, it brings us back to true north. We are to grow by means of the knowledge of Christ. And when we do that, we will grow. The Bible actually says to the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. But speaking the truth in love, what is it that does all the growth? By having great marketing programs and gimmicks and having cool pictures on posters every week and telling people that your music is better than the guy down the street. Is that what it says? No, it says what? Speaking the truth in love. See how simple that is? Yeah. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Just do it my way. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up as a body in all aspects. See, we got a lot of growing to do ourselves. That's what the Bible tells us. We had to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that takes growth to know your place in the body and to function that way. I mean, it's funny, you know, everybody wants to be up here speaking. I don't know why, by the way. In terms of spiritual gifts, people want the visible, flashy ones. First century of Corinth, they wanted the speaking in tongues and do a miracle and so forth, you know. But, you know, Jesus told us that the greatest among us is to be the servant of everybody else. And that's the thing. Find out where the Lord has gifted you to serve others. And that's going to be the place where you'll be functioning properly in the body of Christ. When that happens, when the word is spoken, when we're growing up into Christ in all aspects, when we're fitted and held together, the unity, the perfect bond of unity, which is love, and where it's according to the proper working of each individual part, everybody understands where the Holy Spirit has placed us in the body and functions there. We're not all going to be mouths. We're not all going to be ears. We're not all going to be feet. We're all going to be different, but together it's a body that works great according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth. That's what causes the growth of the body for the building up what? Of itself in love. See, we got a lot of growing to do of ourselves. That's what the Bible focuses on in the area of growth. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us to aim for large attendance. Or, and this is what usually happens, compromising the mission of the church and bending to the preferences of the world. Or even, yes, giving young people what they want, experiences, blending in with the culture. Now, the kids don't want to go to a place where they're taught things that are going to be controversial and against what everybody else in their peer group thinks. And when they're asked for them, what's your opinion on these kind of things? If they're well taught, they're going to say what the Bible says, and they're not going to be popular either. See, a lot of kids would rather go to a place where they can just blend in with the larger culture. So be careful of that. No, we don't give young people what they want. I should stop right there. That'll lower the attendance even more. No, why? We got to give them what they need. Right? Isn't that what mature elders are supposed to do? Right? We're supposed to know that that's what they want is not what they need. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody who has children, you know what I'm talking about. Right? If you just give kids what they want, forget about it. You got to give them what they need. All right. Then that's what they need is the truth. You know, at the end of the day, young people understand hypocrisy. All right. They understand when they're being put on, when people are using them. And what they want is people to level with them and tell them the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. They'll respect people like that. They may not like it, but they'll respect that. And there will be a day in their lives when they're going to need it, and they're going to be really grateful that somebody had the guts to get up there and level with them about the truth of what God's telling them rather than lies that are going to make them feel good. Yes, we're called to reach out into the world and rescue people, but you got to be careful because there comes a point reaching out to people when you lean too far and you fall right in. And that's what we can't have happen. We're rescuing people out of the world. We're not supposed to fall into the world. And finally, God in his word is definitely against changing the message to appeal to worldly people. Too much of that's going on. Change the message to appeal to worldly people. We saw that, right? Don't talk about sin. That's not appealing to worldly people. That's not seeker sensitive. Don't you know it's a new post-Christian world? If you talk about sin and righteousness, you're going to lose them. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sexual sin. Don't talk about those things. Don't talk about judgment. Why? Because that doesn't appeal to worldly people. But when we change the message, we destroy who we are. All we are is what the Word of God teaches. If we're not doing that, I don't even know why we have a church, to be honest with you. I mean, you might as well just, you know, have a bar or a nightclub or whatever, you know, a concert hall, if that's what you want to do. If you just want to appeal to the world, you know, don't call yourself a church. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. And unfortunately, the message that is getting changed more than any other is the gospel. The gospel is being changed to appeal to worldly people. Are you kidding me? How can you call yourself a church when you don't have, when you're teaching a false gospel? All right, look at Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6. What's going on in Galatia? What was happening? People that they respected were coming on in and telling them, this was their lie at the time that perverted the gospel. It says, you know, you got to have certain behaviors in order to be saved. Like, for one thing, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. I don't know, if I was a woman in the church of Galatia, I'd be scratching my head at that point. Okay, but what am I supposed to do? You know? But they were teaching things like that. You know, you got to keep the whole law, you got to keep the Sabbath, and so forth. All right, that was then, because we have a whole different set of ways in which the gospel is being perverted today. Something called Lordship salvation. That says the issue is not just believing in Christ, but, you know, giving up your self life and submitting entirely and being in total obedience. They want unbelievers to do that before they can be saved. That's being taught today in churches. Lots of them. I couldn't believe it when I started to study that subject, how widespread it is. And, of course, losing your salvation is another one. Or totally perverting the whole message of the gospel to say what Christ was really after was for peace and taking care of the environment. You think I'm kidding, but that's the gospel being preached today by a lot of churches. Unbelievable. What did Paul have to say about it? Galatians 1:6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he says, but even if I, Paul, come back to you, and I preach the gospel contrary to what we have preached to you early, if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, are you listening to me this morning, Mormons? Are you listening to me this morning, Muslims? Even if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches a gospel contrary to what Paul preached in the first century, what does he say about such people? He is to be accursed. This is some of the strongest language that that Paul uses in the New Testament is this. People who are preaching a gospel contrary to what Paul preached to them. By faith alone is what he preached. Justification by faith. He said the message of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And whoever believes that message is saved and has eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Very clear. People want to say, well, the gospel's fuzzy, we're not sure, and every time we preach it, we're going to use different messages. Are you kidding me? There's one message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Have you ever heard this before, by the way? Died for our sins, was buried, and raised from the dead 3 days later, and whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. That's the message. Simple, clear, direct. Verse 9. As we have said before, I say again now, he repeated, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Strong language. But Paul said it, and he said it for a reason. He knew that again and again and again and again, savage wolves would come in, not sparing the flock, saying perverse things, especially changing the message of the gospel. So the Bible teaches us as a church to preach the gospel and teach the word of God. That's our mission. Preach the gospel and teach the word of God. Now, when that happens, in that are these things, reproving, rebuking. Stop right there. You know, the emergent church will say, as soon as you start rebuking people, they're going to leave. That's not what we should be doing. We should just be telling them that the gospel is just loving everybody and going out there and changing the world and bringing the kingdom on earth. If you start rebuking people, you know, they're not going to be on our team anymore. But that's what the Word of God does. It rebukes first. First. Why? Because the way we think naturally is the opposite to the way that God wants us to think. And the only way to deal with that is to rebuke wrong thinking. That's really what it is. It's not like, believe me, pastors make a big mistake when they get up there and try to condemn people. The issue is not people. The issue is the wrong thinking. And that deserves a rebuke. All right. That's like Jesus rebuked Peter. Why? Why did he rebuke Peter? Because he didn't understand the gospel. Peter said, you know, Jesus said, listen, I have to go to Jerusalem where people are going to kill me, but then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, may it never be. Think about that. And what did Jesus say at that point to Peter? Oh, it's okay. We're an emergent church, a bunch of apostles. No, he said, get behind me, you Satan. Now, he didn't mean literally, but he meant that message is coming from the wrong place. You don't understand. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to seek and save the lost. I'm here to go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, be buried, and be raised again 3 days later. Get with the program, Peter. That's the message. So we rebuke, we exhort, encourage, instruct. That's the mission of the church. Nothing else. Not to entertain. Not to water down the Bible. Well, it doesn't really, have you heard that? It doesn't really say that. You know, we looked into it. Be careful of an academic approach, by the way. You know, we're smarter than you. I got a PhD in linguistic studies in the Middle East. And I'm telling you that back then that word didn't mean that. Oh, thanks. Well, then I'll just do that to the rest of the Bible, too. So I guess Jesus wasn't born of a virgin and he wasn't God and anything. We can just change that according to the Greco-Roman mythology of the first. You think I'm kidding. I'm not. That's what's going on today. People are what they call deconstructing the Bible, which is really taking out conviction and destroying it. That's what they're doing. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to neglect doctrinal teaching and start telling stories all the time. We're not supposed to replace the message of truth, the gospel, with personal testimonies or with music that doesn't have any Bible content in it. It's all about the person. Have you ever noticed that? When they take out the Bible, they put themselves in instead. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's why I don't like personal testimonies. You know why? Because it takes the camera and puts it all on the person. I've seen personal testimonies that never give the gospel. That's not good. We're supposed to be preaching the truth. Look, the problem here, when you boil it down, the problem with attracting young people to church by giving them what they want, experiences, cultural relevance, you know what the problem is? It's really simple. There will always be other groups out there who will offer them a better experience, a better movement. And young people can be really culturally relevant without ever stepping foot into a church. If that's all they think they're getting, they're like, these people are trying to be culturally relevant. They're not doing so well. You know, because they're not on my Instagram. They're not seeing all the really cool culturally relevant stuff that I have. So why would I go there for a third-rate cultural experience when I can go somewhere else and have a first-rate cultural experience? They won't. Oh, they might go for a few weeks because their friends are going. But as soon as it's not cool anymore, they're gone. If the only thing people get out of church is an experience or entertainment or an emotional appeal or a social cause, as soon as somebody comes along and gives them better experiences, a better social cause, they will ditch the church and go with them instead. Let me give you a few examples. I'm going to lighten this up a little bit now because I know it's pretty heavy. The Super Bowl halftime show. Now that's entertainment, but I want to show you. Look at that. I mean, I know churches are trying to look like that. They're never going to do it as well because there's people paid millions of dollars to design that. And they got orchestras, and they got, I don't know what in the middle, and they got, you know, weird Hindu symbols and everything. And kids go, wow, that's a great, I'm having a great experience. I'm transcendent now. I'm being entertained at the halftime show. Katy Perry, a few years ago, right? Very culturally relevant. I don't know if she realized it or not, but at that point in the halftime show, she was a woman riding a beast. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Yeah, and it goes right by people because they're so entertained. Oh, Katy Perry. My goodness. Cool social causes. You think that people have to go to the church for that? Let me tell you something. They don't at all. Look at this one. I love this picture. This is like 1,000 people making a peace sign. Isn't that cool? So you don't have to go to church for that. You can go and do that. And you can even have a guy that has world peace on the back of his shirt. Anybody remember that? See, I'm dating myself. The basketball player for the Lakers that advertised world peace. If you want world peace, you don't have to come to a church. Go to a Lakers game. Emotional appeal. It is. Watch this. It's going to be hard to top the next one. I'm Sarah McLachlan, and I'm about to make you cry. See, if people want emotional appeal, they can do that. You know, my time's almost up. I mean, who can resist that, right? I love this one. Me during a Sarah McLachlan animal rescue commercial. Woo! Yeah, they don't need to come to church to get appealed to emotionally. They can just do that. Watch television. Point is, we will never be able to compete with the world using experiences or entertainment or emotional appeal. We just won't. But you know what the good news is about that? We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to do that. Look, Islam, cults, false religion can and do give people experiences and emotional appeals and just ecstasy. I mean, if you don't believe me, check out the religious holidays in Hinduism in India and see how they get over there. See how the Catholics in South America get during Holy Week. See how the Islam, when they all have their pilgrimage to Mecca, okay, they have great experiences, emotional, and all of that, and it's this much worth in terms of God's eyes. Hollywood and Disney are always going to be better at telling stories than the church. So if all we're doing is telling stories, eventually the kids are going to check out and say, you know what, that's fine, but your story's on half as good as the next Disney movie. And believe me, the world's musicians can give a better show to the young people than the best church music ministry in the world. If that's all we are, we're going to lose. Well, but here's the thing. None of those, not Hollywood, not Islam, not Disney, none of that have the one thing that makes people free. God's word. The word of truth. The gospel of our salvation. Please turn to John 8:31. All the things I mentioned just now, ultimately, if people follow that as the most important thing in their life, they're going to remain in bondage. In bondage for the rest of their lives. They may have great experiences. They may be culturally relevant. And they'll be in bondage. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue to watch the halftime show, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth. See, people, whether they know it or not, people come to Bible churches to hear the truth. That's the only thing we really have to offer, and it's the greatest thing in the world. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. Think of the things that you've seen and heard about what the word of God has to say. Okay, about life, about you, about what we were, who were dead, and our trespasses and sins. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear this word, it rings so true. It explains so much of who I was, and even when I'm in my flesh now, who I am. But God, being rich in mercy, when we were dead, made us alive. And it's already been done, right? In his grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So that no man may boast. And in Romans chapter 8, we read that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that the law, the governing power of the Spirit in Christ has freed you up from the law of sin and the law of death. Freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, the lies of the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. This is what sets people free. It gives them hope. I wasn't sure if I was going to talk about this at all today, but I know every one of you know what happened last week in Sutherland, Texas. And, you know, there's a lot, obviously, there's a lot of, you know, things about that people are saying. But there's one thing that moved me more than you can believe about that whole thing. You know what it was? It was the survivors of that church congregation. That's what moved me. And their faith. And their faith gave them incredible hope in the face of the worst kind of evil and wickedness you can imagine. Why? Because they knew the truth. They said things like this. They said, you know, we're going to miss those people. But a whole family went up to be with Christ in the same day. They saw the event through the eyes of faith. And that made all the difference. Really. The big difference between the man who shot up that church and the people in that church is the truth of the Word of God. That's the difference. Period. All right, let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that's the message, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ forever with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. God promises you that you'll be resurrected in a resurrection body forever. He promises you that. He promises you that He's already adopted you as His son or daughter. He's promised that. He's promised you that when Jesus is revealed in glory, you'll be revealed in glory with Him. He promises that. That's called hope. That's called hope. And the thing about it is that because we're human and because we're weak and because we get fearful and because we forget, we need to come back to the promises of God again and again and again to get built up so that when we have to face what we have to face in life, whatever it might be, our health, our money, our family, our whatever, just reading the news, for goodness sake, when we got to face these things, we face them with the truth that has set us free. What happened? Having believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. You know, talking about repealing the estate tax, as if, you know, and as if an inheritance that you get, money, which first of all is going to break up the family. I've seen it happen in three families in my life because of money when somebody died. That's number one. But number two, yeah, you'll enjoy that for a few years, but then you're going to die like everybody else. But what about us? We have an inheritance that is imperishable, reserved for us in heaven, and we'll have it forever. Forever. And trust me, the riches of this world can't hold a candle to the glory that awaits us. But you see, that's on the basis of the truth of the Word of God. Because we don't see any of that. We believe it because we honor the Bible as the very words that were breathed by God, and they have to be true. That's the difference. That's the difference. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's us. Like Jesus said, I put you into the hands of my Father, and nothing is going to take you out of His hands. Nothing. To the praise of His glory. That's what we have to offer people. We are the pillar of truth. We're not the pillar of storytelling. We're not the pillar of entertainment. We're not even the pillar of religious experiences or stimulating presentations or magnetic personalities. That's not us. Believe me, that personality thing, forget it. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. See, the Spirit empowers me to preach for an hour. You should see me the rest of the time. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. What did Paul say about this? Was he trying to compete with the world when he preached? The world at that time, especially in Greece, you know, they were very impressed with orators, with people that seemed to have some wisdom from the philosophers that they could preach or something new. When Paul went to Athens, they were just standing around looking for somebody new to come and tell them something they've never heard before. Oh, and by the way, there's thousands of Christians that want the same thing today. They want to be wowed by something they never heard before. I want to preach something you've heard again and again and again and again. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brethren, notice, I did not come with a scintillating personality or a stimulating presentation. I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I noticed this, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was a total affront to the Greek culture at the time. They worshiped, you know, human strength and human wisdom. And then Jesus came and preached the God-man who died on a cross and was crucified. That was like the opposite of what they expected to hear. Remember, think about the Greek gods, right? They were like strong and mighty and human and all that. I was with you in weakness. When was the last time you've seen this? When preachers on television are preaching, right? I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I proclaim nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wouldn't it be great if that was what was going on in all the churches today? That was the focus, preaching Christ and Him crucified, and what an affront to the world that is, and that it's not culturally relevant, and it's not entertaining, but it's the truth that sets us free. And in my message and in my preaching, we're not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that, notice why, this is the key. This is why we can't sell out to the world, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. How did he do that? What did he do? 2 Corinthians 4:2. Man, I can't believe how relevant this is today. I mean, this is written 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Notice, not walking in craftiness and not adulterating the word of God, not changing it to suit today's cultural tastes, not adulterating the word of God, but what? By the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See what we communicate is not going to be pleasant all the time. It's not going to be entertaining much of the time. It's not going to preach an American dream. But what it is going to do is touch and appeal to men's consciences. Meaning, I know there's something wrong about me. You know, everybody walking the planet on some level knows there's something wrong with them. They know God, in Romans 1, God has revealed Himself even through nature, so they're without excuse. And their conscience bothers them. They say, well, there's something here that I can't do. I don't know. I need to know about myself that no one's telling me. Only the church is going to tell them. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. If you keep that way, you're going to go to the lake of fire. God is a God of righteousness as well as love. And yet, He wants you to be saved. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the truth. The truth is that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God gave us Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to die for us. He said, you don't have to die and be in the lake of fire. I'll have my Son die for you. And He'll be buried and He'll rise from the dead. And that will, then you'll know who He is. Yes, a man in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago came out of a grave. He rose from the dead. And so that you would understand the power of God and that Jesus Christ is the Savior, your Savior. See, that's what will appeal to men's consciences. Whether they want to listen to their conscience is another matter. But it'll ring true. Finally, somebody leveled with me about who I really am. I'm not the commercials on television. I'm not. I'm not the smiley-faced fool that they try to make me out to be. I'm somebody who knows that deep down inside there's something wrong with me, and I really wish somebody would tell me what that really is, and maybe there's some solution to it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's appealing to men's consciences. That's preaching Christ and Him crucified. Truth. And only the Bible teaching truth, church can teach truth. Why? Because the truth is in Jesus. That's what my Bible says. So that's the one thing, regardless of Super Bowl halftime shows or appealing to the animals or any of that, the one thing that the world cannot possibly offer is the truth of God's word. And that's what we have. So let's just pray that we continue to stay on that road and be clear about what the issues and the stakes are, especially today in this lost and confused world that we're surrounded by and that we're sending our kids into. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for leveling with us, for helping us to see clearly that we are not to placate the world with its desires. We're not. We're not to be culturally relevant. We are to be sticking with the truth, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching Christ and Him crucified. Father, we ask now that the Holy Spirit would build us up in this, to understand that this truly is good news. It's truly the only hope for mankind. And please help us to be established and firm in this. And we know that after we've gone through some things and suffered for a little while, you, the God of all grace, you will yourself, you will build us up. You will perfect us, strengthen and establish us. And we have to rely on you, Father. We understand there's nothing good inside of us, but we rely on what you've done and who you are for these things. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just one other thing. Please come Thursday to the Bible study. You know, this year we study the book of Galatians. We're about to look at the whole subject of legalism. And Galatians is a textbook on it. Those of you that are with us on those Thursday evenings, you're going to really feel empowered by God's word when we talk about legalism. Now we're talking about the end times. And a lot of people say, we're going up in the rapture. What do we care? I'll tell you why we care. Because, you see, a lot of the false teaching out there is based on a false understanding of what's going to happen in the future. For example, many, many of the false teachings that are built into churches today believe that we're supposed to be building the kingdom now. It's very, very common. And if you've got family or friends or young people that are in those churches, they're being lied to. And the way you know is because of what the Bible says about the end times, which contradicts what they say about it. So it is important for us to be knowledgeable about what the Bible says. You know, and one other thing about that, a lot of people think, oh, it's just the book of Revelation. Well, what we're looking at now is the fact that the end times prophecies started in the book of Genesis, because there were promises made to Abraham in the book of Genesis that still God has not come and given to the Jewish people yet. So they have a future, an unbelievable future. And so that's what we're looking at. And it's so important that we know that, because the world has got to hear the truth about what God's purposes are with the world. All right, so little commercial. So come, please join us on a Thursday evening. You know, if you find it hard to drive at night, we are on Skype, right? John and Pam and Margie, we're on Skype. We have people from other parts of the country that come on and join us. Think about that. We're all here in South Florida. We got somebody from Colorado that comes on in for our Thursday evening Bible studies because of this great technology. So please, be with us. It's part of who we are. Believe me, as time goes on and we cover more subjects on Thursday evening, it's going to be more and more tying in with whatever it is we're learning on Sundays. Wow, that commercial went on longer than I thought. Even longer than Sarah McLachlan, I think. All right, let's close briefly in prayer. I'll get you out of here. Father, we thank you again for all your gifts. And as we look forward to Thanksgiving, Father, we want to thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. May we give that gift to somebody that we come across in the next few weeks during the holiday season. Somebody maybe who's in line in front of us, who's frustrated with having to shop again this year and not understanding what's going on with Christmas. Some family member who's sitting there struggling with something, never really understood the gospel, and we can communicate it to them plainly and clearly. So help us to be aware of those things and help us to give others a reason for the hope that's within us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.
wrestling.